First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 20th, 2016. The Return of the King.
Good morning. Please stand as we read responsively Psalm 110, verses 1 and 4. The Lord said to my Lord,
"Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool."
The Lord has sworn and will not relent.
You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's it.
Thank you. You may be seated.
So forgive me for being cheesy, okay? Forgive me for being cheesy. Psalm 110 is the most important psalm in your Bible, in my opinion. I've told you it's the most quoted in the New Testament. There's something here that is exceptional and unique. We want to talk about this, and so I'm hoping that as you saw those verses, talking about Jesus, talking about Melchizedek, that I hope what that has not done is cause you to catch up on your reading right now. I have a cartoon that I didn't show. It's humorous to me. I put it on my Facebook. And it was a pastor in front of his congregation. And he said it was time to pray. And so everybody bowed their head. And the pastor thought to himself, if we're all praying, why do I hear clicking? So that's the danger with this, but I'm trying to preface this enough with attention-getting things that Psalm 110 is something that will be fascinating for you to look at in Scripture outside of church. And in the book of Hebrews, it's one of the major themes. These few words have chapters written about them. And even our faith is challenged to be spiritually growing. Now, when you look at these things, they're somewhat enigmatic. God writes His Word to get our attention, to help us think, so that when you look at the Bible, it's somewhere in between God be merciful to me, a sinner, and 2 Chronicles chapter 1, Eber, Peg, Relu. You know, somewhere there's a difference in Scripture passages, but Psalm 110 is fascinating. There's an enormous amount of deep things here, and this is unique in the Bible because we have David's recorded words of prophecy. David was a prophet, and here is his prophecy. When you look at the Bible and try and figure out what it means, it's good to compare Scripture with Scripture. We've been talking about that in our Sunday school hour. Because if you look at a verse and wonder, what does it mean? You can look at how that truth, how that topic is covered in other places in the Bible to gain understanding on what it really means. So one verse, when you scratch your head, I don't understand what that's saying. If you put it with the rest of the Bible's teachings on that topic, you can understand. The example we've been giving that we want to use this morning is Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You will hear people say, and by the way, this is one way I check a translation. Whenever a Bible translation comes out, I look at Isaiah 7:14 in the New Translation. And this is what it should say. The word virgin should be there. People will say, well, pastor, the terminology in there, blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you, you know what? Scripture interprets Scripture. The Bible phrase is, the theologian phrase is the analogy of faith, how the Bible all works together. Is it possible that that might not mean that? Well, you might scratch your head, but can I tell you? Matthew chapter 1 tells you that just as it's said in the Old Testament, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. That word there in our New Testament is very plainly the word for virgin. Very plain. That's the only way that that can be seen. And if it's quoting Isaiah 7:14 as a fulfillment, you know that's what Isaiah chapter 7 is talking about. You don't have to play word games. So if a translation doesn't tell you virgin in Isaiah 7:14, they are somehow affecting your understanding of God's word, because God plainly intended you to understand it that way because of what Matthew chapter 1 says. Jesus was born of a virgin. Again, we've said that here, if you're like me, you can look at your Bible and see that little preface above the first verse, a psalm of David. David wrote this psalm. Jesus and Peter both state that David wrote this psalm. And if you were to look at 2 Samuel 23:2, that's where that little image came from the side, where David speaks, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke in and by me." Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 40, writing about controversial things, said, "I too have the Spirit of God." Paul realized that God the Holy Spirit was moving in him to write Scripture, to give truth, that there were times when he wasn't just writing to remember to get some goat cheese at the store. Happy birthday, Brie. On the other side, there were times that he knew that what he was writing was very significant and important. David is somebody who knew that on occasions God was moving in him to write something special, Scripture. He didn't write all the Psalms. He wrote just slightly less than half the Psalms. But Psalm 110 is the example, the classic example of our man David being a prophet, of the Holy Spirit speaking through him. This is as easy as it gets. There's three characters being discussed in Psalm 110, verse 1, a verse you read a few minutes ago. There is David, who was the king at this time, by the way. There is another individual who David calls Lord. We're going to get to that. And then there is the God of the Bible, translated Jehovah, Yahweh, however you want to understand that word. But those are the three individuals that are in that verse. And how does that all work together? Remember we said that God had called David to be the king, and in this case had told him that sometimes David would especially be influenced by the Holy Spirit to give truth that was otherwise unknowable. He would give prophecy. God is in the writing of Scripture and the guiding of individuals. David wrote these words, I believe, for the express purpose of Jesus using them to confound people who were criticizing him and to give him something to say back to them that was true, that was in Scripture. Sometimes I think, oh, I wish the Bible said this. Well, if Jesus, who was guiding the construction of Scripture, knew in the future that he would need a Bible passage, he would work through an individual to write those Bible verses down so that he could stand up and say, by the way, did you know this? It's nice when God is in control of the Bible. It's nice when God is in control of the Holy Spirit. It's nice when God moves people to write down and do good things. And then Jesus can use exactly the right verse at the right time. Even the book of Proverbs said that the right word at the right time is like a apple of gold in a silver setting. So the right word at the right time is perfect. So God moved David to write these words for Jesus to use. Because the Gospels are going to record an incident. It's going to come up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to be looking at the one that's primarily in Matthew chapter 21. What had happened was Jesus, and by the way, the crux chapter in Matthew is chapter 13, where Jesus talked about all these parables, and then after that, he's facing a lot of opposition. So in Matthew 21, that's after 13, Jesus is having a lot of criticism. People are trying to put Jesus on the spot. People, the Pharisees, should you pay taxes? Should you this? Should you that? And so they're trying to get Jesus to get trapped because he doesn't know the Bible. Ha, ha, ha. Funny, right? Jesus, you don't know the Bible. Ha, we know it better than you do. Ha, ha, ha. So what happens is, they're trying to make him look bad. And forgive me, it's just like watching a presidential debate. They don't talk about anything. They call each other, you are a crazy person. You are an ignorant swine. You are a liar. You are. So that's what this is. It's the Pharisees trying to get Jesus to have a presidential debate. But Jesus, well, he's not running for president. He's going to be king. And you don't get elected king. So Jesus didn't need to mess with this. Here's what happened. They were trying to say, Jesus, you are nobody special. And they would say things about Jesus like, we were not born of fornication. Because people would have known that Jesus' birth was, well, unusual. And how does this happen that your mom got pregnant before your dad were married? What does that mean? They would criticize him because it was important. Even those days, class is important. Class is important today. But in those days, they pushed class in your face. They say, huh, aren't you the carpenter's son? In other words, you didn't come from upper classes. You didn't go to school. You didn't go right out of college. You didn't have the right connections. Who are you to get up here and take advantage of these circumstances and situations? You are nobody special. So what he does is he says, let me ask you a Bible question, Jesus said. I'm going to look up here like you. He said, how could King David have a Lord that was his son? That's a good question. The Lord said to my Lord, this is Matthew quoting, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my on your right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. How is God the Father going to go out of his way to make David's son, who is David's master, patiently wait while he destroys his enemies? I'm curious. That's an interesting thing to talk about. So they had no answer. Jesus is not doing what we're doing right now, talking about this. Jesus just said those words and moved along and let them sink in. As the crowd saw that he could ask a better question at the Messiah debate that they could ask, they could not answer. And so then he left, and the crowd said, they said they're smarter than he is, but they couldn't answer his question. Can you please explain that question? I'm sure the crowd asked. And I'm sure they said, well, you got to realize the Bible's hard to understand and you won't know what we're talking about, so just go back to your field work, okay, field workers. So I'm sure they were not respectful. So like a good teacher, that's what they did. By the way, this Psalm 110 was used by Peter on the day of Pentecost when the church began. The church had a beginning date, and it was the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples. And then all the people who had trusted Christ as their Savior at that moment. And as Peter talked to them, he said, listen, this came about, these amazing things, because Jesus, who you crucified, Peter says. Peter goes right for the heart. And he says, David is not ascended into the heavens. He said, Psalm 110 is not David talking about himself, but he saith himself, the Lord says to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. I found a nice King James verse, so I used that. But Peter realized, hey, this Psalm 110, this is talking about Jesus. Don't you guys get it? By the way, the key part of this verse is in the book of Hebrews, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Because here is the problem. So don't take this wrong, but as our Bible writer is writing these words in Hebrews chapter 5, 6, and 7, you go back and realize, what is the book of Hebrews about? The book of Hebrews is about the fact that whatever you have in Jesus is better than what they had when they were Jewish. We talked about today somebody who started going to Christian church, and well, I'm going to go to Jewish church instead, because our Jewish friends like to be seen as smart. They like to be seen as knowledgeable and educated. And so we're going to keep the Sabbath, we're going to talk about Jesus, but we're going to really focus on these other kinds of things. So our book of Hebrews has the key word better. It appears 13 times in the book. And the point is, Jesus is better than anything else you could have had. And what Jesus is doing now in the church is better than what they had as followers of Moses in the law. That's the point of the book of Hebrews. What you have in Jesus is better. It's better to be in the church, as imperfect as it is, than to be going to synagogue or temple on Saturday, because it was not intended to be the end and the way to please God best. So as he is doing that, he gets to chapter 5, our Bible writer does, and he says, now I want to talk to you about this great thing about Jesus, because I'm going to compare him to Melchizedek. And that effect might have in you what it had on them as they're writing, Melchizedek? He's from Genesis, right? Abraham gave him some money, and he gave Abraham some things back. What's going on with this? And he says, I want to tell you this important and exciting Bible truth, but let me tell you, if you're not already somebody who's reading your Bible, praying, and trying to put into practice what you see, this isn't going to grab you. You're not going to get how big a deal this is. And that's where he said these things. By the time you should be teachers, you need that someone goes over all the basics with you again, because you've never got the understanding. Because this is a significant thing about Jesus. This is something about Jesus that should grip your heart. And if you're not putting these things to use, then you're not going to get it. And that's why he goes into chapter 6, verse 1 and says, it's impossible for people who have done all these things, if they give them up, to find salvation a different way. So a lot of these things in Hebrews that are fascinating are all based on him trying to talk to them about why is it a big deal that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So this was a big deal to God here in the New Testament, why this was so important. Because Jesus being a new kind of priest, not like Aaron, not like a Levite, but a priest after the order of Melchizedek. This was a key reason why all of history developed the way it did. So our Bible writer in Hebrews is saying, Psalm 110 gives you some insight on why God worked in history. Now, some people miss this. Your Mormon friends, if they're a boy, they may have one of these. Your Mormon friends don't get the picture. Because the point of Psalm 110 and the point of Hebrews 5, 6, and 7 is that Jesus is unique. Jesus is special. Jesus is a king priest. Other people aren't like that. And they say, Melchizedekian priest? That's cool. We're going to have our own Melchizedekian priest. And here's a picture of a card. If you got that card, you pass some tests, and you too. Do you think Jesus is cool? You too could be a Melchizedekian priest. Go through our class and get a card. They miss the point. They miss the point. The point is not that you can have a Melchizedekian priesthood card. Jesus never had a card like this. He was named this by his father. His father said, you are a priest like this. A lot of words up there. I'm just going to talk about the point. Because you can look this stuff up too. But the point is that this person, Melchizedek, whoever he was in the Old Testament, was great. Who is he? Abraham has gone to Canaan to get his inheritance that God has promised him, this new land. And there's not a lot of people who are following the God of the Bible at that time in that area, believe it or not. Matter of fact, in Abraham's family, when he was called, he was the first follower of Jehovah God in his family. His father was not following Jehovah God. God called him uniquely and specially. So he wasn't worshiping like the rest. It was different. It was a change. So he's not meeting a lot of people who are like him. And when he goes down after having to take care of some family business, some problems with warfare and his nephew getting kidnapped, suddenly he meets a guy who, he doesn't just follow the same God he does. He's a priest. And Abraham was a lot of things, but Abraham wasn't really a priest. God's representative on earth, not a pope, but a priest. Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. Wow. So what did Abraham do? Abraham stopped. They had a little worship service together. And Abraham gave him some offerings. And our Bible picks up on the idea that because Abraham gave gifts to Melchizedek, that because Melchizedek was a greater position to God than Abraham. Abraham was the father of many nations, but Melchizedek was a priest. That meant Abraham was, by position, inferior to Melchizedek. So the Bible says, and this is where you scratch your head and ponder, but you just believe it and go on, that Levi, the priest, gave offerings to Melchizedek while yet unborn inside of Abraham.
Huh?
The point is that because Abraham gave offerings to this person, the future priests that would come from his line are in an inferior position to God than Melchizedek was. There are a lot of requirements to be an Aaronic priest, but they mostly dealt with your family. Who was your parents? Who was your mom? Who was your dad? Have you done anything to disqualify yourself? If you want this, there's one copy of this on the back table on your way out. Because changing from Levi to Melchizedek, Jesus as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, changed many, many things as far as how people approach God. Because Jesus made one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down at the right hand of God. Levitical priests sacrificed every day. Big sacrifices quarterly. Other sacrifices annually. They had to sacrifice for themselves first. Jesus didn't have to sacrifice for himself. He was a perfect priest. That means because he was a perfect priest, an eternal priest, he could make a promise and it was going to last because he was never going to change. So our writer of Hebrews says, listen, because Jesus was different and special, we have a better hope. We can hope in a salvation that does not change. We know that our promises we've made with God are better than even the promises the Jews had, because their promises were based on their conduct. That's why the northern kingdom went into captivity. That's why the southern kingdom went into captivity, is because God was going to bless them in direct relationship to their actions. You and I, unfortunately, take advantage of God because God loves us anyway and has told us that he is going to save us to the uttermost who come to him. So sometimes we don't pay very much attention to God. And we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God is still going to bless us and help us, at least some, because we're in his family. So we have a better covenant. We have an unchangeable priesthood. You only have to know one priest, and it's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the one who represents us before our God and Father. You don't have to go through different people. Again, we've got this salvation to the uttermost. Jesus is a sacrifice, one sacrifice for everybody. So this appearance of Melchizedek in Genesis as God's representative is mentioned here as affecting Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, God's son. And in Hebrews, it says he is there representing this class. Apparently, there's only two people like this in history. They were priests just because God made them one. God decided, you are a priest. You represent me before other people. No matter what, I've chosen you. So all this connection, Melchizedek, Levi, ministering for the people. I've got a paper that has this on there if you're so grabbed. On the way out of church, I have one of these. Because the description of Melchizedek is almost exactly the same as the description of Jesus the Messiah. Same Hebrew words. That's the point of that passage. So when you look at the words we have just said, the Lord said to my Lord, God, Jehovah Yahweh, is about to do an amazing work. David the prophet is writing about it. He's saying, listen, David's Lord and Master is being told to wait while Jehovah defeats his enemies. Wow. And not only that, David's king, his offspring, is going to be a priest. And if you remember your Old Testament, Saul got into big trouble by not waiting for the priest to come and make sacrifices and overstepping his bounds. There was the civil and there was the sacred. But David's offspring, David's king that will come after him, will get to do everything. David was not supposed to be somebody who offered sacrifices. He had to go through the priesthood. David couldn't even build the temple because of the background he had and because of the image God wanted to have as the temple builder, Solomon, his son. And by the way, David, you're not supposed to be offering sacrifices because, well, you're not a Levite. Guess what? That doesn't matter anymore. Your tribe won't matter because this is a special class. He's going to be a priest because of what God is going to do for him. And in the book of Revelation, this comes up as such a key theme. Jesus speaks about himself this way when he says, Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. There's a whole lot more there than you realize. As the eternal God, Jesus is the root or originator of his predecessor, King David. Not only that, as the Messiah, Jesus is the offspring of David. And he's also the bright morning star. In these days when John was writing, as in our current days, we need a new day. Life is difficult. Life is stressful. Life has many problems. You wonder what's going on, God, because of what you see. The Bible tells us that God's grace is what renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We sing that hymn from Lamentations chapter 3 on this theme. Number 24:17 also mentions the coming of the star out of Jacob. Probably touches in there as well. But here, Jesus himself reminds us of these truths from Psalm 110, that he is the creator of David, and yet he is the child of David. And his father is going to use him to change the world. For us, what does this mean for us? Jesus keeps us in God's presence forever. A little tidbit from the Old Testament. If you were somebody who had committed the unfortunate crime of accidental death, we would call it manslaughter today. If you were working with someone, the analogy is used of two people who are working together and using an axe, and the axe comes off the axe handle and kills the other person. People were really into avenging death of their near relatives in those days. If you were somebody who had accidentally caused the death of another person, you would go to one of the six cities of refuge that God intentionally set up that the Levites managed for this purpose. And as long as you stayed in that city, there would be guards at that city that would protect your life and keep any of the offended dead man's relatives from coming to take your life. But you could get out of that city when the current high priest died. When he died, the people who were offended were supposed to forgive you and let you go back and live among them peacefully. Incredible. But the high priest had to die for forgiveness to be made. Do you get the picture? Jesus lives to save us completely to the uttermost now. Our high priest has already died. Our sins are already forgiven. We can already move throughout this world. Jesus keeps us in God's family now. His intercession, death, and resurrection on our behalf never loses its power. Jesus never tires of being our witness to the Father. You've heard people describe Jesus as our defense attorney, calling him our advocate. And I've said to you before, that's, I think, a misunderstanding of that term. The English word advocate has the idea of attorney. The Spanish word abogado continues that. But in the language and time of the New Testament, to be an advocate was not necessarily to be your attorney, but it would be to be your star witness, your, forgive me, alibi. Seated in the docket, you look. Could they have committed that crime? Oh, no. They were with me. I can guarantee it. Matter of fact, I have another witness over here, because the mouths of two or three witnesses shall truth be confirmed. I can show you somebody else, Jesus would say. My Father and the Spirit who is with me. We can all tell you that this individual is now with me. They're not culpable for the crime, even if they have committed it, that they're charged with. Jesus is our star witness for the defense. Their law appoints men in their weakness as a high priest, but the word of the oath appoints a son who has been made perfect forever, Hebrews 7:28. Because Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who lives forever, his one death on the cross for us, one sacrifice for sin forever, is all that was necessary for us to be redeemed. You can't do anything to earn God's reward. Jesus has done the work, and we receive it by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So there's value in looking in these Old Testament stories. We're looking at Genesis 22 tonight, as Abraham said, "Son, quit asking me questions. Take the sticks and we'll climb up the hill. You have a torch. Yeah, I got some fire, son. Don't worry about it. Just do what I tell you." There's a value to these Old Testament stories because God wrote those things, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, expressly to teach us things. We have a unique Savior, and we so often forget Him, take Him for granted, or don't pay attention to Him because He's so good to us that He lets us ignore Him and He still loves us. I'm as guilty of that as the next guy. But sometimes calendar events serve to help us pause and reflect. Who is Jesus? Why are you going to heaven? What has He done about it? What did the Father do to change things? And why don't you have to take a dove or an ox or something like that and bring them so that God is happy with you? The whole sacrificial system was just, the Bible says, a shadow to teach the value of the death of Christ. Now, these are big ideas. These are different ideas, and they're ideas you don't normally ponder. That's why these things had to come up, because the one time God had David write a prophecy, it was this, Psalm 110. Second, the book of Hebrews. The writer of that book says, listen, this is kind of some heavy stuff to think about, but we're talking about Jesus. It glorifies Him. It honors Him. It shows why He is so special, and it shows why you have such a unique position in God's sight. And it shows why you have the same types of blessings now, forgiveness of sin and the inward witness of God, that Jews will have in the future in the kingdom who are redeemed. Because people won't have to teach each other about God because they're going to know it, and they'll already have forgiveness of sins. That's why Paul was a new covenant, New Testament kind of minister. That's why we remind ourselves of the new covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant. This is what purchases the change in relationship, is that Jesus died. So today on Palm Sunday, as Jesus walks into town and people are saying, oh, maybe He's the one who will kick those Romans back to Rome and make Israel great again. That's what they're wanting. But that's not what He came to offer. He said, I didn't came to change your politics. I came to change your heart. And nobody wants to change. They want the world to change for them. But that was not Jesus' message. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. That was His message. And when they said, Jesus, you're being too hard on yourself, He turned around, Peter, Satan's trying to talk to you right now, and you don't realize it, so I forgive you for it, but think about what you're saying. Pay attention. All the things we have are because of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. We so often take it for granted because He's done so many good things for us. The sun comes up and the world goes around and we don't have to do anything about it. And if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, the eternal Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds seals us and brings us to Him. But somewhere along the line, we pause and come up for air and look around and think, what a wonderful Savior. We're not singing this one today. Is Jesus my Jesus? I think we're going to see it next Sunday. When we look at God, when we look at the Savior, we have many, many things to be thankful for. And on Palm Sunday, we need to be thankful for the fact that we have a Savior. God sent us more than an emissary. He sent the best helper we could have, who discharged our debt of responsibility to His Father, paid for the wrath that our sin deserves, and has opened up heaven's blessings and honor so that one day we will stand before God and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What did I do? You just took what I gave you. That's all you got to do for us. Our great Lord Jesus is the human all the universe is founded upon. Everything in the universe is based on Jesus' impact in the world by His actions. In general, the Father plans, the Son acts, and the Spirit watches over and preserves and grows. History centers around His life. You can see how just those brief words from Psalm 110 influenced the future of the nation of Israel, the future of the line of David, the future of the future kingdom of Jesus Christ in this world. Who can come to Christ? The Father is working in the world to judge sin. All these things center around Jesus. and our souls must rest safely in His, or there'll be no safety for us or our world. Resting in Christ, finding that your soul has a place to go, and in a changing world have a place to stop, is what makes the greatest difference, the number one effect, the biggest impact, no matter who's in what political office, what team wins anything, whatever your position is at work. All these things are contingent on Jesus Christ being who He is, where He is, and what He has done. I talked to one of those guys back when they used to come and knock on our door and try and influence us. And we talked about, what are you going to do in heaven? And the guy, I've always remembered this, said this to me. He said, I'm going to have people following and worshiping me. I have better things to do than worship somebody else for all of eternity. So the point is, they missed the point of what this is about. Jesus is the unique and special one. Remember, Satan, the influence of the evil one, is that I will be what? Equal with God. That's rebellion and that's pride. We are people who worship the Lord and Savior. God, help us to honor You. Help us to sing Your praises. Help us to confess our sins, to center our lives on You, and to try and find a way to love You and love other people that are in the same boat as we are. Help us to honor You with the things that we do. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,